That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there amongst them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. That's a familiar passage by now, I guess. You know, over the last, this will be the third Sunday that I've spoken, and that's been the scripture reading. We're in still this season of Easter. Pentecost Sunday comes 2 weeks today, and then Trinity Sunday 3 weeks today. But we're still in the season of Easter, and I have this series called The Resurrection Alternative this morning. Harmony is the goal. Well, harmony may be the goal, but the word of the day is, can you say that word? Try it. This is the word of the day, so let's get it. Eucatastrophe? Try it again. Eucatastrophe? You got to get this. You got to get it strong. Well, this is key to everything I'm going to talk about. Try it again. Eucatastrophe. Okay, you're saying, what on earth does that mean? Well, you know what the word catastrophe means. Catastrophe, the sudden appearance of some unexpected evil. I mean, the list is long, even in the last week, the last month. We're still living in the U.S. in the aftermath of the Boston Marathon terrorist bombings. And that collapse of the roof in a factory in Bangladesh, and the figures I have, and I'm sure they've even changed since I got them, 430 dead and 150 still missing. It's larger than that, I'm sure, now. That's catastrophe. So what's a eucatastrophe? Well, you put the prefix eu, that's a Greek word, and it means good. So what's eucatastrophe? It's the unexpected appearance of goodness. Now, I didn't invent this word, okay? I'm not bright enough to do that. But someone who was very bright coined this word, and not that many decades ago. How many of you are familiar with the Lord of the Rings trilogy and The Hobbit? The author being J.R.R. Tolkien. You know all of that. Well, Tolkien, he coined this word. And for him, this was a storytelling device that he used to bring out the rescue, the deliverance, the appearance of goodness. How many know the name, the person, Gandalf? Yeah, well, he's one of those messengers or bearers of eucatastrophe, and there's others in the trilogy. But Tolkien coined this word. It's the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings you to tears. Because it's a sudden glimpse, right in the midst of catastrophe, of truth. Now, Tolkien may have coined the word, but others have been familiar with the idea, and not just in using it as a storytelling device in fantasy, but in reality and in history. And the Apostle John did that as well. I may not have used this word, but it's right there in what John Drake read for us this morning. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, the catastrophe. What had happened? Jesus' death. All had been lost. The catastrophe. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you." The eucatastrophe. Here we have the disciples, fearful, hiding out, dispirited, afraid. I dare say there may have been some anger. Probably Peter was angry because they had all these failed hopes. They had been riding this guy, right? this messianic figure and believing he was going to take them to high places. And it was gone, and it disappeared in a flash, in an instance, and there had to be anger. They'd lost what they had banked their future on. There was also, I'm sure, a sense of failure. Maybe Peter again, but the rest of them as well. They had failed Jesus. They denied Jesus. And here we have them. And it's like they're huddled, cringing like criminals behind closed doors, locked doors. It's all large writ with catastrophe. And suddenly there's this appearance of goodness. Suddenly there's Jesus standing right there in their midst, and his very first words to them are, say it with me, "Peace be with you." Now, I heard the story this week that, where's Shannon and Peter? Yeah, I guess Lucas phoned up his grandmother and said, "May the fourth be with you." Well, that's all what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, this Eucataster moment, peace be with you. That word peace is a very interesting word. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom means really this sense of well-being. It's being properly related. It's having things rightly aligned, everything in order, the way it's meant and intended to be. It's not so much peace as the absence of conflict, as it is the sense of your life is right, it's good. There's goodness, there's well-being there. Shalom is when you find yourself, you realize this, you get this, you're in relationship. Things are aligned the way they're meant to be. Between you and God, between you and others, between yourself and God's world. Shalom is a place, it's a state of knowing harmony in one's life. Goodness. The kind of goodness that you begin to see, you didn't see it before, but you begin to understand now that it's the kind of goodness all around in your life intended by God in his new creation that God's doing, that he's reconciled in the risen Christ, that he offers in Jesus. So here is Jesus standing in the midst of the disciples, and they had witnessed all of the suffering, the death, and the crucifixion, and now there's, I bet you they would have loved this word if they had it, but Tolkien gave it to us, this eucatastrophe. Jesus, not dead, but now alive and with them and blessing them with his word of peace, a peace that they would come to see that was deeply rooted in his life, his death, and his resurrection, a peace that they would come to understand that was really anchored in their being properly, rightly related to him. Now you strip away all the layers of the world that we live in, indeed the universe. You strip all of it, you carve and dig all of that away, and you go down deep into what you understand, you can see is the core and depth reality of the universe and what's there. There before anything, before everything else, you find God existing in eternal relationship with himself. Strange thing, this, you know, 3 weeks today, Trinity Sunday, but this whole thing about one God, three persons. Last October, I spoke about the Trinity, and this past February, I spoke about it again. And you know, you can be glad I'm not going to repeat all of that this morning, but you can go, if you didn't hear any of that, to the website, Knox website, and you can listen to it on one of the podcasts there. But here's the fundamental thing about it. I'm going to say this much. To be able to say and to understand that God is love is to get this, that God's not solitary. Because God can't be love and be solitary. Love has got to be shared, okay? And God is in relationship. First of all, this relationship is in the Godhead. And God doesn't require our love. He doesn't require me to love God in order for God to be complete. God is complete in this relationship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But out of the richness of that love that they share, this is an amazing thing, that this love cannot be contained within the Godhead. It spills out and it overflows. And where does it go? It goes with an unyielding desire of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to us. God wants, deeply desires, not out of need, but out of joy, to be related to you and to me. Now, we know, and I believe we get, the catastrophes that are all around us. And they don't even have to be the what we may call those big-size things, Boston, Bangladesh, and, you know, impending catastrophe in the Mideast, Israel and Syria. They can be up close and very near to us, things that we just don't get. But suddenly, with eyes to see that we never saw before, light bursts through and we get it. Our ordinary gets hijacked, as it were. C.S. Lewis, a contemporary of Tolkien, used the words in his autobiography, "Surprised by Joy." He didn't want to be a believer. He wasn't a believer, but he got hijacked by this sense of joy, this presence of God in his life, God's extraordinary. Now, how does all of that happen? How does that hijacking take place in our lives? Well, it's by the Spirit of God. Again, you have to go back. I think it was February 17th. I may have spoken on this, but the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, the go-between God, and God the Spirit calls us. We just have to have ears to hear. A lot of noise in life. Be still and know, the Lord says, I am God. The Spirit of God calls us. The Spirit of God invites us. We're not being reprimanded, okay? This is invitational. This is a hand, arms stretched out, a heart wide open. The Spirit of God calls us to enter into that which is most important, the most important reality and gift that we could ever, ever know, and that's life with God. And again, you know, we have to be able to dispel and help others dispel for themselves this sense that somehow God is like a tyrant that's angry and upset and is pointing his finger and is condemning and judgmental and has got this harsh voice that's being exercised towards us. That has to be dispelled. What we have to dispel is this sense even that we create for ourselves. We want a God, and we want a God that we create in our own image. And that image is of a God who's like giving us the lottery winning, you know, the everything that we need, we think we need in life, or even the sense that we may have of God being, you know, we're going through hard times, stress filling our lives, and I don't see God like God is distant and removed and not close and not relevant and not helpful. But all the time, God is right there, the presence of the risen Jesus in the Holy Spirit, standing in the midst of our lives, and his word to us is, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus wants us to hear this word that he spoke first to those early disciples. The goal of life, you see, is harmony. Harmony is the goal, and that harmony is this harmony that exists between Jesus and ourselves, and that leads to harmony in our relationships one with another, our relationship with the world around us. It's the goal. It's the sense of well-being, of goodness, of the things being the way they were intended to be, a peace, a shalom. And the direction of our lives, the whole purpose of our lives is to become more and more the kind of person who's aware. Blaine, help me on here. Just stand up and just... you didn't think this was going to happen either, but just brush my shoulder as you're going by. He brushes, and the sense is, God is with him. You can sit down now. It's all right. But just in these simple encounters, you know, that we've so much of that sense of God with us that as we brush the lives of others, they pick it up, they sense it, and they feel it from us. Now, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. You know, any number of places, I'm sure. But if your life this morning is filled with some kind of distress, stresses of life, whatever they would be, here's what you need to hear. God is with you. That word "with" is so important. God is with you. And Jesus, by the Spirit, is speaking the word of peace to you. Maybe this morning your life is just filled up, it's topped up, and it's joy that's kind of like inexpressible. There's gladness all over your life, and you need to hear this word, that God is with you. That doesn't have its origin in just you or those around you. That's a gift of God. God is with you. And Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, is speaking to you the word of peace be with you. The resurrection alternative of Jesus is simply this, the risen Jesus, that I become and you become more and more able to see God present in more and more people. As you look around, as you sense the presence of God with you and you begin to look around, you see more and more of the presence of God in people and in places, not just in church places like here, but in workplaces, in home places, in community places, every day and everywhere you look. Now, I want to conclude by... I got some time? I do. I got about 5 minutes here, I guess. But I want to end by giving you just some places where my eyes and heart took me over the last while. It's the presence of God that I understood, I could see, I could feel, I could know was with me. Monday, March the 11th, I was at McMaster Hospital. And I could see God everywhere, everywhere I looked. There were anxious moments, believe me. But then finally, Mary Ann James from our congregation came through the door, and following her was my off-the-moon, sort of over-the-moon son-in-law. And we had a new grandson, all 6 pounds, 13 ounces, glorious 21 inches of him, right, Luke. And when I had my first chance just a little bit later, an hour or so later, to look at Luke's hands and feet, you know, I think I said something like this. I was looking, I said, "What small hands?" Like, I don't know what I was expecting to see, you know, big hands, I don't know. But anyway, but I just looked at those hands and the fingernails, and I marveled. This intricately formed gift of God. God was with us. I knew it. You know, the peace of the risen Christ was there, and all those wonderful moments of Luke's birth and his life now over some month and a half, 6-7 weeks. 4 days after his birth, after Luke's birth on Friday, March the 11th, I was in the funeral home, and I was looking out at the front row, and there was my friend, Ruth DeChaka. How many of you know Ruth? Her husband, Richard. 11 o'clock service. Ruth is at lives at the Village Manor, and I could see her tears, her sorrow over 60 years of life with married life with Richard, and the loss of her friend, her partner, her husband. But you know what I could also see? I looked up there, and it wasn't false, and it wasn't phony. It was there. It was authentic. It was real. I could see Ruth's faith in action. I could see through the tears, trust. I could see confidence there. I could see the presence of God with her. I could see the Lord in her, strength in her weakness. It was just 3 weeks later, on Tuesday, April the 9th, I was at the funeral home again, and this time I was looking out at my next-door neighbor, Bill. Lives right next door to us. We're 14, he's 15, and his wife Irma had died, some 64 years of life together. Now she's gone. But again, you know, when I looked at Bill and I led that service and just felt the connections being made there, God was with us. The Lord was I don't know whether anybody else sensed it, but I know Bill did. I know that I did. The peace of Christ lifting us up, helping us, providing us with the assurance that it is well with my soul. You had that same experience, Mina and Bill. I had it again just just yesterday. I hope she'll come and tell the story. It's a couple that are new to our congregation, Leon and Lorraine Shabakto. They come to the 11 o'clock service, and I'll leave her to tell the story. But I went to see her in the hospital at Joe Brandt yesterday, and when she told me the story of her Tuesday and her Wednesday, all I could see was, you remember that TV show Touched by an Angel? I'll let her tell the story. It was like in the ambulance, they almost were ready to declare her dead. She said, God was with me. I saw it here on the 13th of April. That was a Saturday, okay? And I'm standing right here, and I'm watching Len Scobie come walking up the aisle with his granddaughter, Holly, her wedding day. Forget all that stuff about the Leafs, okay? Forget it all. If you only could have seen the man's face. And then I saw his wife. And, you know, it became something far more to me than the radiant look of the bride. I saw the radiant, beautiful look of the grandparents. And I said to myself in my spirit, God is here. The Lord is with us. Every day you see. Everywhere you see. You look at, is it in home? Is it in family? Is it in community? Is it in your workplace? Your friendships right here in this church. Every day, everywhere you look in all the moments of life, You look and you pray to God, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, because you're doing this harmonic work. You're restoring, you're bringing together, you're uniting, you're healing, you're transforming, you're reordering all of life. And I want eyes to see like that, I want ears like that to hear. There's enough catastrophe. And what we have to see and what we need to hear is everything about the divine and the spiritual eucatastrophe. The word of Jesus to you, to me, to this world. Peace be with you.